On that note, we just come in a special way tonight to just invite that same love that our God wants to give to us, particularly during this time, how he wants to free us truly, and his invitation to truly believe and encounter him as a father in that way tonight. So we just, in a particular way, once again, silence our heart and entreat that. I just invite you to just take a moment of silence and just all those things, those dark places that often are covered up, those places of difficulty. We just particularly bring those to the Lord tonight as he wants to reveal those things, as he wants to gently love us there with his water of life, which refreshes us. Just pray in a specific way for each and every one of you. My flock tonight, as your priest, I just intercede for all of the angels of God to just open the heavens and pour down God's graces upon us, that he is always showering. But in a particular way tonight, as your father, I ask that of our Lord and our Father. I, in a particular way, ask for the grace for us to be transformed tonight as a church, that we would come alive in who we truly are. Ask for the grace for us to truly be renewed. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to you with this spirit of trust tonight. We ask for your Holy Spirit to transform us, to renew us, to give us the spirit of life that our hearts have always been yearning for. Help us to believe and invite that against all the obstacles of our heart. In a particular way, we pray for Deacon Ralph tonight, that he would be given the words of truth, the powerful witness of love that we all crave for. We ask that you would fill him with your light and your truth, to awaken these things within us. Heavenly Father, we give you our lives, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As a good deacon, I've learned you always follow the priest, right? You always let the priest go first. So here's what we're going to do. I had an opportunity to go do a retreat for... you ever heard of a youth ministry organization called Life Teen?
Yes.
I got to do a lead a retreat for their national staff. And I was on the retreat, and I was encountering a particular individual who, at that time, he was in charge of the entire camp. So it was at their Cove Crest camp in North Georgia. And he's a good friend. Spent a little time chatting with he and his wife, which we've known each other for several years. And over the course of the weekend that I was there, I was so struck by the thanksgiving attitude that he has. He was so thankful for everything. And he let me know that. He would talk about things in his life that was going on, and yeah, he had bad things going on, but he could not give God thanks enough for all the amazing things that he's been given. In spite of some of the terrible things that are going on in his life, he still had such an amazing, thankful heart. I left feeling incredibly convicted about how much I take for granted. And I never really took the time until that weekend when I had my own private, you know, because you go and you lead a retreat, you have your own downtime too, right? Your own time of reflection and going before the Lord. And that's what the Lord had ready for me, was to prepare me to recognize all the amazing things that I have really been blessed with, and that I just grew to take for granted. And I began to realize that from that day forward, I needed to start thanking God more and more in my prayer time, and having much more thanksgiving time, particularly in praise as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because we do. We look at the stupid little first world problems we have, and they've become so huge. But, you know, the more we give thanks for the things that we have, the other things aren't so big anymore. We become more lighthearted than we do becoming pessimistic and negative. And, you know, it's what we choose to let attach to us that gets us down. Last night we talked about Again, this whole idea of the fact that we need the Holy Spirit and how a disciple of Christ, in fact, you know, one of the things that the church is struggling right now as we look at our catechesis and we're looking at, you know, what is it we're really supposed to be doing? Because really, honestly, for the last 30, 40 years in the Catholic Church, 50 years, we've not really been making disciples. We've not been forming disciples. We've been forming volunteers. It's a huge difference between a volunteer and a disciple. When Jesus went to the apostles, he didn't say, come and be my volunteer. When you get off work fishing today, come follow me. You know? He said, come. The fishermen dropped their nets and they went. Matthew, the tax collector, left his money on the table and left and never went back to work there. See, a disciple of Christ is one who's, when he makes the decision to say, I'm all in for Christ, this is where I'm going, and there's no going back to my old life. But a volunteer, what we do is we go and we take care of our own kingdom first. And once we're secure, then we give God the leftovers. Leftovers are our time, our talents, and treasure. Nationally, across the United States, the average Catholic gift donation every weekend is $5 a week. Nationally, $5. But you know, in one sense, that used to be a cause maybe for an indictment against the individuals who only give $5 a week. But frankly, what I've come to understand working in the church for over 30 years is that if you give people little Jesus, you get little money. You give them a lot of Jesus, you get a lot of money. And it's not because we're in it for the money, but because the more people have of Jesus, the less they hold on to their money. The less of Jesus they have, the more they hold on to their money. It's just a natural phenomenon. So I would tell my pastor in my last parish, you know, we should be preaching on money about 8 times a year, but never during the times that we ask for it. Really. Like never during a bishop's annual appeal or we've got a leak in the roof and we need to fix the roof so we need some money or we've got another building program going. At that point, we should be able to just stand up and say, you know what, we've got this program. You guys have an amazing campus. It takes a lot of money. I was just looking at the map and looking at how many buildings you have, and I'm like, I wonder how much it costs just in air conditioning to keep this building going. Really? Just on that. Well, we don't think about things like that. We think about our own lives and what we need and what, right? Not necessarily the needs of the corporate body. And yet, that's a very real issue. We certainly don't want to come to Mass in the summertime with no air conditioning, do you? So we better do something. And this isn't a money talk tonight. It's just a talk that talks about what discipleship is really all about. When Jesus went all in and again on the cross, he held nothing back. And for the disciple, that is the call. If you want to be my disciple, you must, what does the verse say? You must deny yourself, then pick up your, and then, so three things that we're called to do if we want to be a disciple. We got to deny ourselves. How are we doing with that? In what ways do we deny ourselves? And I'm not just talking about during Lent. What about during the rest of the year? Do we fast during the rest of the year? You know, fasting isn't really written much or spoken much in the scriptures. You know why? Because it was very common practice. People understood that to learn how to gain control of the flesh was to use fasting as a major way, because to eat is a very strong drive for us. So fasting from food in an intense way becomes a very powerful thing to accomplish, to do, to deny ourselves. And what I found is, for me in my own journey, when I was working with the guy who was training me in discipleship, was that I needed to start setting aside some time to fast. He encouraged me. He said, why don't you fast when the Spirit tells you, you fast for 24 hours. Only liquids. You could still have your coffee. That's a point for thank you, Jesus. Only coffee. I mean, only liquids, right? But no food for 24 hours. And you're like, what? 24 hours? Yeah, you can do it. Don't worry. It's not a big deal. Try it sometime if you never have. Because when you don't eat and your stomach starts growling, that's what drives you to begin to pray. And instead of eating your meals, pick three things or ask the Spirit for three things in the Scriptures that you should chew on. And let the Word of God become your food. Let the Word of God become your food. When Jesus, remember, forget it. It just popped right out of my head. And then the guy came to me and he said, all right, now once that you've done your 24 hours, great. Now I want you to try for 3 days. What? 3 days. Only liquids. You'll find it's an entirely different experience. Because what we're choosing to do is set aside something to make room for him. And we're also gaining control. And you know what? You really learn an awful lot about yourself. You do when you deny yourself things. You go for 3 days, because at that point, your body's doing something entirely different. Your body now starts to shift, because it hasn't had food. You could last 24 hours, not a big deal. Oh, you'll feel it if you're used to giving yourself food all the time. 3 days, that's kind of maybe like a 5K, right? 1 day is like a 1 miler. But now we get into a 5K with 3 days. I did the 3 days. That was pretty intense. He said, okay, are you ready? I'm like, for what? He goes, if you feel led, pray, go to the Spirit, and if the Spirit tells you, go 7 days. Like, okay. And at that point, I wasn't excited about the idea, but I did. I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, if this is your will, if this is something you're asking me to do, then I'll go and I'll do it. And I did it. And it was amazing. I couldn't tell you how moving from the body, because this is right, you're denying yourself, and you're simply just focused on how do I feed this? And that's what we're really most of the time focused on, right? Because for many of us, we grew up without the Spirit engaged, and so all our focus is everything in the world. Have you ever figured out why you have disordered attachments to worldly things? It's because this is the way we've been living. What is normal in our fallen nature is to live this way. What is not normal for us at first is to live where all three are functioning and we're connected to God and the Spirit is now, we're cranking. That is not normal for us at the very beginning. So the transition from just encountering Christ and experiencing all the love and the joy of that encounter when you experience and you receive the Holy Spirit, this becomes a very powerful moment. But you got to understand, after a while, the Lord takes that away from you. You see it a lot of times with youth. If they go to a Steubenville youth conference, if you had youth go there, and they're maybe riding this high for about a month, and then all of a sudden, it's like the floor goes out. And then that's where the kids learn very quickly that they are living a relationship with God purely based on the high, not on the person. We do that. We do that in earthly relationships. Everything's great until something happens, and then all of a sudden, the real test of love comes, right? The real test of love. So our goal is now that we know from last night that the whole purpose is that we have to remain focused. And I told you last night that the way Paul describes living in the flesh is this. This is what it means to live in the flesh. So how do we gain control of the flesh, right? We know Galatians chapter 5, we get the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the last fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It only comes from, guess who? The Spirit. It's the only way we gain control of our flesh. And Paul begins to give us a teaching, a catechesis on that. In his letter to the Romans, Paul, if you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 8. Now, if you know, or maybe you don't know, St. Paul is the first theologian of the church, the first one to do catechize the rest of the church in the study of God, right? So he studied the Old Testament. He went to the Harvard of Pharisees, the school of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. So he went to that, but can you imagine on his road to Damascus when he had his original come to Jesus moment and totally got knocked off, if somebody painted a picture with a horse, but there's no scriptural reference to a horse. He got knocked down and blinded because he thought he could see spiritually, but the truth was he had no clue. So imagine he's led into Damascus, and for 3 days, he is fasting from food and water. 3 days, nothing but reviewing scripture. Nothing but going through his mind going, oh my gosh, how did I miss that Jesus was the Messiah? So for 3 days, he's having a one-on-one relationship with the Holy Spirit, who's now come and has given him serious catechesis one-on-one. One-on-one. For 3 days, he doesn't want to eat. The drinking would be really hard for 3 days. But remember, denying the flesh to open yourself up to the Spirit. We got to understand, if I had a door up here, I would use the illustration that we are like that door, right? The front part of the door that you see is the body, and then the back part of the door is the soul/spirit. Whatever you do with the physical, the front part of the door always affects the back part of the door. Right? So if you open the door, the Spirit moves. If you close the door, right? So whatever you do spiritually affects you physically. Whatever you do physically affects you spiritually. Why do you think I'm asking you to learn how to open up your hands and maybe even take that risk of lifting him up a little and taking you way out of your comfort zone? By the way, do you understand why I'm doing that? It's not because my goal is to make you a charismatic. But you know what it is to do? It's a training program. I do a lot of training, and I've learned that one of the best ways to teach people, to show people how much they really have their eyes on themselves and not God, is to ask them to raise their hands in singing to God. And when your eyes are on you, you are not going to raise your hand. You come to your own realization. You're so concerned of what everybody else thinks because your focus is on you. So Paul, first theologian of the church, he's writing to the church in Rome. He's not visited this church yet, so he's giving them a lot of meat and potatoes catechesis, right? So someone went to Rome and evangelized the church of Rome. There's a church in existence, and so he's now sent this letter to the Romans. And what I'm going to give you here, we're going to do a deep dive into a piece of filet, if you don't mind. We're going to go into a deep dive into a piece of filet, because he gives us a really good one here. I'm looking at chapter 8 in the book of Romans, if you brought your Bibles. Yes, hopefully you have. If not, the rest of you, you'll just have to listen to me. This is what it says. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Hence, now, there is no condemnation. Now, what is condemnation? Let's stop there. We're not going to just pass by it. Condemnation is what? Judgment. God judges us guilty. We are destined to remain in hell. Now Paul says there is no more judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now anytime you listen to Paul's readings, his writings, he's always saying in him, in the Spirit, in Christ. Because he's talking about having us restore our relationship so that can re-enter the life of God. That's what he's doing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now here's where he gets into some serious theology. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed you from the law of sin and death. Okay, we got to stop there because we don't want to just read it. We want to understand it, right? So tell me, what is the law of sin and death?
The world
what?
The world itself.
The world itself. Okay, we need a little bit more. What is the law that he's talking about? a theological law. This is what God has been living with and by.
Once you die, you die.
If it's the law of... No? Yeah, it is the law of Moses, but he said it's the law of sin and... So, connect the dots. If you sin, you... That's just as simple as it is. It's not rocket science, but it's very real. If you sin, you die. If you sin mortally, you sever your relationship with God, and that's what we look like again. Do you understand that every time we commit mortal sin in our lives, if we are connected to God, every time we commit mortal sin, bam. Every single time. And then God is waiting for us to come back, to repent, to restore the union with Him again in the Spirit. That's why we can't just come to Mass if we're in mortal sin and think that receiving communion is going to forgive us and solve everything. In fact, if you receive communion in a state of mortal sin, you heap curse upon yourself, because is it a mortal sin to receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament while you're in a state of mortal sin? So sin separates us, right? Bam. So Paul is saying, we have this particular situation, we got this problem, Ten Commandments. If you commit sin, you are dead. But now he says, for the law of the Spirit of life. Now what is that law? Brainstorm with me. What do you think? What is the law of the Spirit of life? Say what? We can, so she's saying in heaven, right, up there, but we need it more specific, because we got to understand. It can't just be this. It's got to be very clear, because God's clear, and so are the demons. They know exactly what's going on. The law of the Spirit of life. Look at the words he's using. Spirit of life. What is that law? If you have the Spirit, you have the life. Do you understand? That's why I keep telling you, it's the best kept secret of the Catholic Church. The Holy Spirit is never spoken about in the way it should. And you know what? We're one of the greatest disservices we're doing in the church. I'll show you. One of the greatest disservices is that when in our catechesis, and I know we're freaking out because we got so few kids and adults even that know much of the faith, but what we're doing is in most of our catechesis, we are still just going through and we're focusing our catechesis only on here. We're not moving them from here to there. We're stopping here. We don't even touch the Spirit. And yet it's only God. And the funny thing is that all of us who are trained in seminary and trained as deacons, we know that it's not us. That we never want, you don't want to hear Deacon Ralph preach. You want to hear the Holy Spirit preaching through Deacon Ralph. When we go and give talks on retreats, aren't you praying, God, please show up so it's not me? Aren't you praying that? Aren't you praying that the Holy Spirit touches the hearts of people? You see, we keep talking about all of that, but we never direct people to the person, the third person of the Trinity. And this is His time in salvation history. This is His time that He has been sent from the Father now to be in us so that we can be in, because to possess the Holy Spirit within us is to be possessed by the Spirit. To have possession of God in us is to be in God's possession. You get it? That's what we got to work on. But we've got to transition now, because we've been living our lives separated from God and only focused on our earthly lives. We're still doing that. It's an ongoing journey. It's not all or nothing. I wish I could tell you that if you commit everything to God today and you say, yes, I'm all in, and you go and you make that decision, that's great, because it all begins with that decision, that this is my firm resolve that I'm all in. It's like what every one of us does in the sacrament of marriage, right? Can we say the next week that we're actually all in that marriage? I've been married 34 years, coming up on 35, and I'm pretty certain that that first week after I got married, I was not living a married man's life. I wasn't. The second week I was, but not the first week. Not even close to the second week. I was still so used to living as a single man, right? You know, like leaving the toilet seat up because guys only need to put it down once in a while. It's true. Ladies, cut us some slack. No. I'm going to go talk to this side. So you see what Paul is now telling us. He says, look, here's the deal. You got the law of sin and death. If you're still bound to the law of sin and death, if you're still trying to live your lives based on good works and this is how you attain the life of God, you're already condemned to hell. Because if you sin, you die. Ten Commandments, boom. But if you want to get carte blanche off of that, then you must enter the new law, the law of the Spirit of life, which means that Jesus came and gave everything to us, and therefore we must in turn give everything back to him, just like we teach our couples in preparation for marriage. The guy brings 100%, the girl brings 100%, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not 50-50 equaling 100. It's both are supposed to be all in. You don't want the man to be 50% committed to his wife and 50% committed to several other ladies. What are you laughing at? It's true, right? But if that's so true, then why do we do that with God? We're accustomed to living broken. We're still stuck on living this way, separated from God. We're still, this is what is normal for us. And there is a process, a transition from being able to go from brokenness to wholeness. You see, the only way anyone who struggles with addictive sin, like I shared with you before, that I had been addicted to porn, right? It took the Lord 11 years to help free me of that addiction. It took 11 years when I was really serious about fighting it. 11 years. It's different for each individual. But I was in a progression of gaining more and more control. More and more control. You see, if you're sitting here today and you're struggling with a habitual sin that you've been battling for decades and you have had no advancement, then you have been living your life absent of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because self-control is a fruit of living in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul teaches. All right, so let's go on ahead so that we can see this, because I've only got 2 more hours. All right. Scooch down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, that's what Paul is describing as the flesh, only in the physical part of our bodies and the lower function of the soul, which is our intellect and our feelings. It's all about how we feel. It's all about our, you know, our intellect and thinking we're smart. We got it all together. And are the passions of our bodies. It says, for those who are living according to the flesh are concerned with things of the flesh. I'm sitting here at praise and worship with you guys, and now we're singing, but I'm not singing as loud as I possibly could or whatever. I'm not raising my hand because my concern is with things of the flesh. My concern at this moment in my life is not with, I want to please God with everything I got. Have you had that thought? Have you had that desire that you just want to give everything you got 100% because you just want to please your Heavenly Father? Remember when we were younger and we just wanted to please our dads? Remember how we would look for that acceptance? My dad just passed away this summer. He was 98. And when he lived with me for 20 years, his last 20 years, we had a basement apartment for he and my mom. I'd let him out once a week. But I would have my conversations with my dad, and I'd say, Dad, you know, he'd say, oh, my life is over. Now it's for you and the boys. And I'm like, no, Dad, you don't understand. You need to understand that your words that you say to your sons, that our sun in the sky rises or sets on the words that you say to us. What you say is very powerful. and has a profound effect on our lives. So don't think your life is over, because we're desperately still searching for your approval, are we not? Tell me, how strong are we searching for our Heavenly Father's approval? How much does that really matter to us? How much does that really care? Because that, when we're like this, it doesn't matter, because we're totally closed off to God. We're not awoken to Him yet. And so that's why Paul comes and he says, those who are concerned with the flesh, who live according to the flesh, are concerned with things of the flesh. But then he goes on and says, but those who live according to the Spirit, with things of the Spirit. Verse 6, the concern of the flesh is death. Remember, the law of sin and death. But the concern of the Spirit is life and peace. So here's what I want you to begin to start doing. I'm going to give you some homework today and to be able to work on tomorrow. As you go through your day tomorrow, as you go into your prayer time in the mornings or whenever you're going to have your prayer time, again, invite the Holy Spirit to come and show you how to operate, to function in the different levels of your spirit and your soul. You see, Mama Mary was able to experience that and understood it because she could articulate how she was experiencing God. My soul, using my intellect that is able to understand and comprehend who God is with the graces He's given me, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit exalts the Lord, my Savior. You see what she's doing? She's showing us how to begin to operate. She's showing us how to begin to see that we're really multifaceted, more faceted than we've been accustomed to living in our lives. And that's what this is all about. That's why we're going deeper. That's why we want to get in and really dig in and understand and fathom, so that we can begin to start operating this way. We can begin to start testing the waters and figuring out how to do this. So that's what Paul says there. Now look at verse 7. For the concern of the flesh is hostility towards God. So long as we're focused on the flesh, and that's all we care about, is the things of our physical world and whatever's going on, it's hostile to God. It's hostile. Why? Because what we're saying is what's more important for us is what we can do for 100 years of life on earth than with God for eternity. And the way I described it last mission, if you were able to come last mission, I asked you, I showed you the example of Esau and Jacob. And they were brothers. And one day Esau's out hunting. And he comes in at the end of the day, and he's hungry, and Jacob is at the edge of the village with a pot of lamb stew. And Esau goes, dude, give me some of your stew. And Jacob goes, no, it's mine. And so they're fighting back and forth like siblings do. And then finally, they do what brothers do. Esau goes, all right, what do you want for it? Oh, you want to barter? Yeah, give me your birthright. No, it's mine. Okay, but I got these lamb chunks and mom's seasonings. And in a moment of weakness, Esau sells his birthright, his eternal blessing, anointing from God, for a pot of stew. And I asked you last year, tell me, what are you selling your birthright for? What could you possibly receive for 100 years of life on earth that would be worth more than God's eternal blessing for you? Possibly. How much money could you make? I mean, there are guys in our world now that have so much money, they don't know what to do with it. Or how much notoriety, how much popularity, how much stardom could you make for 100 years? And yet that's what we're doing. We're still so deeply engrossed in holding on to our earthly stuff. And we choose that over God. And I know I'm speaking to the choir because you're here. But look at the rest of your church. I mean, Father's talking about the fact that maybe we're going to have to build a bigger church because you guys are getting so big. But how many of you are really seriously following God? And how many are just playing church? That's the battleground. That's where Satan is very effective. Remember the passage this weekend? Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did this, we did that for you. We came to church and mass. We served the poor. I'm sorry, I do not know you. For the concern of the flesh is hostility towards God. It does not submit to the law of God, nor can it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You, on the contrary, you are in the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Did you hear that last one? Now remember what I said yesterday? Because yesterday I said that it's one thing to receive the Holy Spirit, but it's entirely different to drink of the Spirit. That's what the Lord told them. Told the Samaritan woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I give, you will become a font of living water. The Holy Spirit will flow out of you for everybody else to drink from you. That's the way it's supposed to work. This is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. This is what each of us should be, each in our own realms, because you will be able to influence people I can never even get close to. If you become the font, but that requires your choice. You want to become effective for God? It's going to require your free will choice. Because God gives to every person gifts according to the call with which he's been given, dependent upon their faith. The more faith you really have, the more you're going to be sent to do. Why? Because the Lord can work more powerfully through you. You understand that we're the ones that interfere with God moving. Georgetown could be converted if all the people who said they believed actually let God work through them. Really. The Poppy Festival would change to the Easter Festival. As it should. Easter Festival should be much bigger than a Poppy Festival. Amen? All right, so how do we do this? How do we make this transition? Because this is becoming really awkward and it's hard because this has to be a work of God, but we have to cooperate with God. So what's the focus? How do we begin? How do we get started today? It begins with the whole idea of how our life in the church automatically began, and that was with baptism. Baptism is the one thing that most adults in the Catholic Church probably understand the most in terms of the catechesis they've been given because it's the one subject matter we kind of have heard several times because if you had kids, you had to go through a workshop on baptism again, right? And yet most people have no clue what baptism is. I'll show you what I mean. Where was Jesus baptized? Oh, good. Excellent. Jordan River. Luke chapter 3, right? He goes into the water. John the Baptist baptizes him. Oh, the dove flies down. Cloud comes over. This is my beloved. We know the story, right? I mean, of course. But where was Jesus' baptism? In the river, right? No. The Spirit? No. Where was the baptism of the Lord? The cross. Check out Luke chapter 12, verse 50. I have a baptism with which I must undergo, and I am anxious until it is accomplished. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says this. The baptism of Jesus is on his part, the acceptance of the inauguration of his mission as God's suffering servant. I'm looking at 536. He allows himself to be numbered among the sinners. He is already the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Already he is anticipating, here it comes, the baptism of his bloody death. Already he is coming to fulfill all righteousness. That is, he is submitting himself entirely to his Father's will. Out of love, he consents to the baptism of death for the remission of our sins. The baptism of the Lord is the cross. And so when this weekend we had a bunch of baptisms. This weekend we had all kinds of stuff, right? All the sacraments. But particularly baptism is critical. And you go to the parents at the very beginning of the rite, what do you say? What are you asking of the church? And the parents prompted with the right answer, baptism. But they have no clue that what they're really saying is that what we're asking of the church is the death of our child. Do you understand that? Because we have hope, because we have faith. You see, what does it mean that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It means that anyone who unites himself with Christ, that when after our death, we rise with Christ. So what do we want? We want our kids with Christ in the resurrection. The only way they can go into the resurrection with Christ is if they, which means we must give them the model by us. So tell me, how does a parent teach their child authentic baptism? What? Living in the Spirit? That's not bad. Because if you live in the Spirit, the only way you'll be able to actually teach the real lesson is if you are living in the Spirit. But what am I really looking for? How does a parent teach their children to live authentic baptism? Die to self. How are we doing about that? If we were to pick up the phone and ask our kids, hey, I'm going to ask you a weird question. Would you mind telling me what you think is the greatest passion and purpose of my life? Would it be God? I hope. I'm going to have to ask my two that are here with me tonight. That's going to be scary. But really, that's what it means. See, I think if St. Paul were here, he would say, I think he'd be stunned, frankly, because we're not living authentic baptism. See, Paul got it. He totally got it. Why do you think he fasted from food and water for 3 days? And then the Lord spoke to another disciple in the Spirit, said, Ananias, I want you to go to the street called Straight, and I want you to go to this house, and I want you, there's a guy named Saul from Tarsus. He's there, and he's blind. I want you to go and lay hands on him and restore his sight. And the disciple goes, Lord, I've heard of this guy. He's the one hunting Christians, right? Yes. Well, I'm thinking it'd be kind of handy if we keep him blind. Right? But the Lord says, no, don't worry about it. He's working for me now. So Ananias goes, lays hands on Saul. And the minute Saul regains his sight, what do you think is the first request Saul asks for? I want to be
baptized.
Why? It's certainly not to get the Spirit. He's been with the Spirit for 3 days. If there's somebody that had the Spirit in that time, it was Paul. Yes? So Paul didn't need baptism to get the Holy Spirit. Why did he request baptism? What was so significant about Paul getting baptized after he regained his physical sight? You see what I mean? We're so accustomed to just listening to stories. We never do deep dives to ask, what does this mean? And why is this taking place? So tell me, why is St. Paul asking for baptism when he already has the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus was baptized on the cross. And Paul, at this point, is now ready to make the transition. Paul enters the waters of baptism as a Pharisee hunting Christians. And he comes out of the waters of baptism, born from above already, but now living a new life. He now is an apostle for Jesus Christ. Do you understand the significance of that? What is the significance of that reality in Paul's life with your life? What does that mean for you and me if Paul went into baptism and the whole purpose was to say that my life now ceased to exist as a Pharisee and everything about my life now is all about Jesus Christ and building his kingdom? And from this day forward, the only thing my life is about is building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And are we really committed to doing that? Or are we still deeply caught up in our earthly stuff? You see, I think Paul would come and he would see what we're giving people an option to. And I'm telling you, we've got some pretty horrific things, and I frankly am embarrassed about, because I was a part of that whole process. As a director of confirmation and a youth minister for 23 years, we have the choice that we give people. Paul would say there's two choices. You got the cross, the life-size cross. So if you're saying that you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're ready to give everything to you, then it's all or nothing. If you're choosing Christ, you're now choosing to say that my life is forfeit. That's what Paul said. I count my entire life as forfeit in comparison to gaining Christ. Forfeit. It is over. So my dreams of having this kind of retirement or this or that is now up to the Lord. And I've got some dreams. I've got this design in my house I'd love to retire into. And but I work for the Lord. And you all work for different companies and different places. But do you work for the Lord first? Paul was a tent maker. He knew how to make tents. That's how he got his revenue when he needed to survive. So he'd sit out in the streets and buy the fabric, and he'd sit there and stitch tents together. And guess what he did? Talked about Jesus. His way of gaining income was making tents, but he was an apostle of the Lord first. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ first before you are whatever you are in your work? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ before you're married? Because you should be. You should be a disciple of Jesus Christ before you're married. You should be a disciple of Jesus Christ as your primary vocation. Sure as heck is me before I'm a deacon. Pretty sure Father is be a disciple first before he's a priest. Why? Because if that's not first, the rest is nothing. The orders come from the boss. If we're connected. So how do we get this connection accomplished? Because we got to get it accomplished. You see, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, my job is to assist the Holy Spirit to make more disciples. That's what my job is to do. So is yours. Well, deacon, I've never been trained. I didn't go to deacon training school or, you know. No, but you're called to enter the school of the Holy Spirit and yield to Him and let Him guide you. Well, I don't have time. Why? What you doing? I got work, I got this, I got that. And didn't God say He would take care of that? So you tell me I don't have to work anymore? No. But I'm saying you start honoring God with your time, He'll start honoring your time. If we believe. But you see, that's where it all comes down to, isn't it? It all comes down to what's in the way. What's in the way of our lives that prevent us from actually beginning to live out the truth of our vocation of baptism? You see, that's what we're called to do as disciples, is to live out every day, how do I live out my baptism? I'm going to fight with my wife because I'm being selfish and I want this or I want that. Do I really have a right to do that when I died at baptism? Do I really have a right to demand of my wife since I'm dead? You see what I mean? It's an entirely different way of thinking. It is so radically different from our culture, from what everybody else in the world does, that if you actually start living that way, people are going to think you're weird. I know my family does. They do. They can't understand why I do what I do. They don't get it. They don't understand me at all. And my wife's siblings, I mean, they look at me like I got horns on. They do. They look at me really strange, especially with some of the decisions I've made in my life with my family. They cannot understand. My brother-in-law, Jeff, we're good friends. And Jeff, you know, he's a lawyer. And he saw me helping my kids go through college on a youth minister's salary. I mean, I know I make millions of dollars doing that, but still. We had a conversation once he could not understand. It was so countercultural. I said, Jeff, I'm not worried about it. God's going to take care of it one way or the other. He did, didn't he? God doesn't let us down if we trust him. The problem is we're not willing to trust him because he's the 11th and a half hour God, isn't he? He always answers at the 11 and a half hour. Why the heck does he do that? God, we need to help sell this house. Why does he wait till the last day to sell the house? Because not only can he sell the house, but he wants to grow your faith. The one thing we all need to heal from is faith. That is the greatest healing that must occur. Our faith in God is broken. We don't believe in his goodness. We don't believe his word. And that's why we don't live it. Unless there's a security net, we're not going to take the leap of faith. Tell me that's not true. And yet the very thing that Jesus is going to do is he's going to say, come, follow me. Now, I've been here tonight trying to help you understand what's it really going to take. You're going to have to make some decisions in your life. You're going to have to decide for yourself whether or not God is really worth following or not. And if he's really worth following, then you're going to have to decide, what do you want more? Do you want God more or do you want your stuff more? Where's your security really lie? Is it lie on your ability to earn an income and your 401ks and your retirement and all the rest of that stuff? Or does it lie on the Lord? Do you believe that possibly the U.S. dollar could tank because we're trillions of dollars in debt and our dollars are worth nothing because all we're doing is printing paper? And what happens if it goes bye-bye? And we're like South America where pesos are like, you know, a gazillion for equal to $1. It could happen to us, and then where is your security? You see, this is what we have to decide for ourselves. If God really is God, then we need to treat him as God. That's called the virtue of justice, to give to each person what they are due. Do we really treat God with the justice of who he is, or are we treating him like one of us? Because that's where things break down. We're so busy working to take care of ourselves on earth that we forget that God promised to provide. And so the rest of the world out there looks at us and says, your gospel's not real. You know what we do instead of training, leading people to baptism, authentic baptism? Instead of telling you, look, if you want Jesus, like I'm preaching tonight, you're either all in or you're all out. It's in the scriptures. That's what I'm preaching tonight. In the gospels, doesn't it say you can't serve two masters? You can't serve God, you can't serve mammon. When you serve one, you deny the other. If you deny the other, you deny the first one, right? You can't do both. You got to go one or the other. You can't do both. And yet, you know what we're doing in the church? And there's a horrifying reason why. Instead of telling you, here it is, all or nothing, we've got a table here with icons about represent everything in our lives and every person in our lives that we've given ourselves to, that we are attached to, we are already committed to. And instead of telling you it's all of your stuff or all of Jesus, but you can't go for both. Instead, we go to the cross, cut off a chunk of wood and whittle it down and make another little mini Huni-sized icon. And in our religious education, what we're doing is teaching you how to add a little bit of Jesus to your already overcommitted life. And it's so overcommitted that even when we ask for volunteers, nobody's available. Aren't we doing that? The question is why? Want to know why? Because we lack conviction for our own gospel. We don't believe that if we put Jesus Christ before the people and nothing but Christ, that the people will not buy in. So we create social activities for our teens instead of bringing them to Eucharistic adoration and bringing them before the sacraments. And yet, I spoke at Steubenville conferences for 16 years, and I would read all the different feedbacks. And you know what the number one feedback was from all the teens? The number one thing that everyone said about what was the best part of that conference? And they had these amazing speakers, much better than me. You know what they said? Time and time again. Adoration. Jesus. Why? Because as speakers, we can tickle ears and make you laugh or this or that. But God only fills the hearts. God only fills the hearts. So you notice I've been walking around and I've left some stuff in the aisle, and somebody left their box of porn in the back, and I got a box of wounds here, and I left my TV over there, but I still got some other stuff that I'm attached to. Not bound by it, I'm attached to it by my choice. I'm 56 years old, and this is the first Lent I've had the bravery enough to say that I'm giving up TV for Lent. Why? Because I realized a long time ago that I was addicted to TV. Not just what's on it, just to TV as my form of escape. I got this really long cord connected to this sucker because, well, we're all in this boat. We're deeply attached to this. And what would happen if we just said, Lord, you're going to come first? Sorry, Father. It's amazing how the money box fell and landed right next to Father. That's kind of scary. Then I got the control box because, you know, we all really like to be in control, don't we? But you see, here's the deal. When you walk with the Holy Spirit, tonight you know what some of your attachments are. You know what are some of the things that you are deeply connected to. But there are other things in your life that you have absolutely no clue of what's there. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The more we draw closer to God, the more we draw closer to the Holy Spirit, the more we begin to see the things in our lives that are disordered attachments. When the church says, I want you for Lent to give up something, it's not just to sacrifice. The idea of giving up something at Lent is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me the things that need to go. And then give me the courage and the grace to offer it, to start doing it at Lent. With the full intention that eventually I won't have that in my life anymore. That's why I told you for 57 years, this is the first year I've actually given up TV for Lent. Because it's on its way out of my life. And frankly, I don't know what to do with the time. And we're talking hours and hours of stuff. What am I going to do, read? Yeah. But I'm being honest. That's really my quagmire. That's really where the rubber meets the road of my life. What am I going to do? I do like to read. I've never been a ferocious reader. I guess I could become one. But think of the volume of hours. That's one thing I'm afraid to find out when I get to heaven. Lord, how many years did I spend before the TV? I'm afraid to find that answer. Honestly, I am. I think it's going to be a point of great shame for me, unless I confess it early. Okay, seriously. You see, these aren't, I thought of using with this illustration chains, but chains give the illusion that you're bound. But these are just straps that I've had attached to my life. And Jesus gives each of us the free will to say, choose you this day who you will serve. Every day, we have the ability to choose who we will serve or what we will serve. And so if we're really going to begin to make this transition to become the authentic disciples of Christ, we have to start detaching from the world. We got to start detaching. This ship is going down, and we want to go up. And there's the bell. It's the signal we're supposed to end right now. So let's pray. And let's just ask the Lord to come and be present and to reveal to us. How are we attached? I'm still attached to stuff. Holy moly, get this thing off. Bow your heads, close your eyes, bow your hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with the light of your love and reveal in our hearts to each of us in this moment now, in this moment of silence. Lord, you reveal to us the things that we are so attached to, that we give allegiance to, that we are deeply committed to, that are non-negotiables of our lives in relationship to you. Help us to see the truth. Heavenly Father, we're so sorry for all the times we've rejected you because of these things. The times that we've made no time to pray because we spent hours in front of the television or doing something else, and then came back and said we just didn't have time. Forgive us, Lord, for those times. Forgive us for the disordered attachments that we are attached to, and truth be told, we don't necessarily want to give up. But Lord, we know that there is so much more, and your word tells us so, that we can't even conceive what you have in store for us. So give us the gift of faith this night. The gift of faith to believe that you have something so much better for us. That you desire to bless us with so much more than the pittance of scraps that we are collecting here on earth. Jesus, you came and you told us that you came to give us abundant life. You told us in Jeremiah that you had a plan for us, a plan for our benefit, not our demise. Lord, give us the courage and the grace to begin to start seeking you with everything we have. We know we can't do it all at once, so give us the wherewithal, just even this week, even this next 24-hour period before we come back again tomorrow night, to just give up little things that we normally would give to ourselves and just say, you know what, I don't need that. And then just take that moment to give you praise and thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, we want to enter your school. We want to be your students. We want to be guided by you. We want to be empowered by you. So give us the graces we need to cooperate with you. Jesus, this day we give you everything. Everything. Jesus, this day we give you everything. Jesus, this day, we give you everything. Help us to live from this day forward that everything we have, all that we are, is at your disposal 24/7. that we can begin to live the truth of that. And we know that we cannot do it without you. So come, Holy Spirit. Let's join together, if you would, please stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, never shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.